Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This simple outline to prayer found in the Gospel of Matthew, specifically in what we call today chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, is powerful. We are in part 2 of this prayer outline on how to bring about the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Last week in part 1, we discussed this concept of give us this day our daily bread. And hopefully what we learned from that is that God is providing for us on a daily basis. And we are, if we are true sons and daughters of the Lord, we're supposed to participate in that act with those around us. This means that we trust that God will provide for us. And in return, we are supposed to allow God to use us to provide for others. Those who are true disciples, they are really sons and daughters of the true King. And this is why it's important that we tithe. But tithing is not enough. Actually, if you want to have fun with this, go to the New Testament and look up the word tithe. If you're using an NIV Bible, you will not find it once in the New Testament. But if you use a better translation of the Bible, the ESV, the English Standard Version, you're going to find it. What I mean by a better translation is the ESV does the best it can to take the Hebrew and make it English, and take the Greek and make it English. They do pretty much a word for word, and though it's better, it's sometimes harder to read. But you will find, if you're using an ESV, that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees when he mentions this concept of tithe. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, and you don't have to go there unless you want, you can just write it down. Matthew 23, 23, and Luke 11, 42, we see this. He's talking to the Pharisees. They're the same account, and Jesus is using his famous, "Woe to you, Pharisee," which, by the way, after going over this the past week, will be a future sermon series during Lent, maybe next year or the year after. But Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Jesus points out here that those who show no justice, no mercy, and no faithfulness, he's saying that they're hypocrites. And in verse 34 of Matthew 23, he calls these hypocrites, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" We can tithe all we want. We can give more than a tithe. But without justice, mercy, and faithfulness, we are not partaking in the kingdom of God. How many people in the church here, as well as all over the country, tithe on a regular basis but show no mercy, no justice, and no faithfulness? Jesus is saying of those individuals, how will you escape the sentence of hell? On the flip side, there are people all over the church, all over the world, and here as well, who show justice, mercy, and faithfulness to some extent, and yet for some reason are not tithing. It looks, based on what Jesus said, that they're getting it a little more. They're getting the faithfulness part a little more. But those who aren't tithing are called to be even more faithful. And here's where it's big, because faithfulness means relying on God. Faithfulness means being faithful to God. And he is challenging you right now in every day of your life to rely on him more and bring to him what is his. And that should cause us all, those of us who tithe but show no justice, no mercy, and no faithfulness, but also those of us who show justice, mercy, and faithfulness but no tithing, that should cause us all to humble ourselves before the Lord instead of judging others, instead of backstabbing, gossiping, slandering, or complaining about something you don't like because you've read the Bible wrong. This is why the New Testament talks about the body of Christ everywhere. John's Gospel, chapter 15, it's a well-known section of the Bible. "I am the vine" is the analogy that Jesus is using here. And the question is, are you a branch on that vine? Do you bear fruit or not? Because the ones that don't bear fruit, well, they're going to be cut off. How about Luke's account in Acts chapter 2, just after Peter preaches the first sermon in the history of the church, verses 41 to 44. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. All people who believed were together and had all things in common. So what does that mean? Well, look at the next verse. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. This is far more than a tithe. A tithe is nothing. It's laughable in comparison to what we are called to give. So those who think a tithe is enough, that's nothing compared to what Christ has called you to. It's just a start to truly trusting in who the Lord is. And it's why I keep stating that stat about what if we would just tithe 10%. And remember, this is just a stat, something that's published. We could debate what a tithe is all day, except the New Testament laughs at what we think a tithe is. But what if we tithed 10% after our rent and mortgage? The stat shows we could end world hunger, and yet countless thousands of people die on a daily basis. 20 to 30,000 children die every day alone from preventable diseases and lack of food and clean water. And the reason for that is only 2 to 3%, another stat that can be found easily. 2 to 3% of those who say they are followers of Jesus in America tithe. We as a church would love to tithe more. Here at Parkman, we would love to give more than 10% to our missions field. We would love to get 20%, even 30%. And what if we could get to giving 50% of what we have to the missions field? 50% of everything that came in, what if we could give 50% of it out? I know churches that do 50%, but that can only be accomplished if the true sons and daughters of our Lord tithe on a regular basis. That can only happen if true sons and daughters of the Lord have faith in the King. What more does the New Testament say about the body of Christ? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, start in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so is it with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would make it no less, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. I mean, this is what we're seeing all through this. We are all, if we're brothers and sisters of the Lord, we're all part of one body. We're called, if you keep reading through chapter 12, we're called to participate in the body for what? For the kingdom cause. We're called to all participate to bring about his glory here on earth as it is in heaven. And if you are a son and daughter of the true King, then you have been given a gift. And that gift is supposed to be used for the body of Christ. The body of Christ that God has placed you in. Give all the money you want. Even call it a tithe by Old Testament standards. But if you are not participating in the body with the gifts that God has blessed you with, And I can go to more scripture, but you can as well if you look in the Word. But we're called to participate. Look back to the woes of the Pharisees. Jesus calls them hypocrites. Why? Well, another pastor, I think, gives a better explanation of what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. He says that no one is the whole body, not the pastor. Nobody can be any part of the body. And if you decide not to participate in the body with the gift that God has given you, then you are acting like an amputated body part. And who knows what an amputated body part is? It's gross. It's useless, and it's dead. We are called to be a part of the body of Christ, and that doesn't mean sitting in a pew for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. And don't take my word for it. Take the scriptures home and wrestle. Seek the Lord, pray. And it's clear to those who are true sons and daughters of the Lord what we're called to do. For those who haven't been participating in the body of Christ for one reason or another, as well as those who are participating, we're called to pray and seek His will. And if we look at the next phrase in Matthew, our next part of the outline, we're called to seek God, and we say, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. The reason we pray this is because we're called to repent and seek the Lord on a daily basis. And this is done through the body of Christ. This is done as we allow brothers and sisters through the Spirit to point out areas in our life where we fall short and find ourselves not honoring God. But it's also done when you look at your own life and realize through the grace of the Holy Spirit that you are not a perfect person, that you struggle with things on a daily basis. You struggle with anger, lying, thievery, laziness, unbelief, and we could keep the list going with things that you struggle with as well as I struggle with. But you need to realize you're called to repent and you're called to dive into the Word so that God can convict you. It's why we're supposed to take the Word of God home and wrestle with it on a daily basis. Listen to sermons. It's how the Word was spread through the first three centuries of the church. People didn't have Bibles. Yes, the letters and the Gospels were sent from church to church, but the cost of copying that was so much. They listened to sermons and came to faith. They fellowshipped and came to faith. And they held one another accountable and came to faith. And because they were doing this, more and more people believed, so much so that by the time of Constantine, 50% of the Roman Empire were believers. You know, I have five or so pastors right now who I listen to on a daily basis. I listen to their sermons. I listen to them sometimes for illustrations, but more importantly, I listen to them because I do believe that as God, as you listen to the Word of God spoken, the Word of God convicts us, and that causes us to fall on our knees and repent. How many of you have sin in your lives that you need forgiveness for? I hope if I was to ask for a show of hands that every one of us in here would place their hands up. I'm not going to ask for you to do that. I would have both hands raised because I know that I'm a wretched sinner saved by grace. But let's do a quick poll once again without hands. You shall have no, there we go back there. You shall have no other gods besides me. Let's see. Work, family, money, possessions. We have all failed in one area or more of that, all of us, when it comes to having no other gods above God. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters under the sea. Let's see, we take pictures of our families. We take pictures of our prized possessions. I know I have many of my Jeep. My office is filled with Patriots, Red Sox, Celtics, not yet Bruins. We definitely worship things on a daily basis that are not gods, that are not God, and we have pictures everywhere that's doing this. Some people worship the cross that's behind me right now instead of realizing that it's just symbolic of what Christ has done. Some people worship this room and even this building, and that's true in all mainline churches across the country. So we failed right there as well in the second commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. This doesn't mean cussing. This means that you are saying that you're saved and you're using your supposed Christianity to look down at other people. We are called to be like Jesus, and he said, they will know you're my disciples by how you love one another. How well are we loving one another? Because when we don't love one another well, when we don't love this world, we are showing that Christ is not active in our lives, meaning that you're probably not a believer. How do you feel about people who are gay or people living in suspect relationships or people who frequent bars? Or how about people of different religions? How do you feel about them? Let's throw out their Muslims. How do you feel about them? Or even the terrorist Muslims? How do you feel about those who are living in obvious sin? When we're looking down our nose at them people, when we're talking trash about those people, instead of shining the light of Jesus on those people, we're taking the Lord's name in vain. Because you're not shining the light of Christ. So most of us have failed in that area as well. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? There's not an adult in this room, me included, who is doing okay in that, which means we're all sinning. It means I'm sinning in this area. I'm not trusting that God will take care of things. I'm not trusting that I can take a day off and allow him to do his work, and that's a problem we all have. So another area where we sin, honor your mother and father. And that doesn't mean obey them if they are going against Scripture. But it does mean showing them love even when they are hard to love. We're called to love them as Jesus loves them. So most of us fail in that area. Don't murder or commit adultery. And yet Jesus said, even if you think these things, you've done them. So when you have frustration against a relative and you wish harm upon them, or when you don't like a coworker and you wish they'd get fired or cut back, have their hours cut back or demoted. When you're frustrated with someone in your life or a certain group of people around the world who happens to be committing heinous crimes right now, whenever we hold anger towards someone, we are committing murder, as well as when we're looking at someone and we think, man, she's hot. I had a boss once who was known for saying horrible things, and this was in seminary. He should have been fired. He said things that were sexist. He should not have said these things, but most of the people working under him were men. Pastor Chris, who baptized my kids and myself and a few others. And unfortunately, when he would say these things, sometimes we'd call him out, but more often than not, we would just laugh and say, well, that's just boss. But how many men and women have looked at someone else and been like, man, God did a good work with that masterpiece? And we took it a little too far. Well, that's committing adultery. Don't steal. Remember, Jesus kicked everything up a notch because even thinking about something. But on the other side, actually stealing, how many of us have stole something in our lives? How many of us are stealing right now on this day here in this church and across the world when we don't bring to God what is his, and it's not just a tithe? We're called to bring everything we have. Because a tithe without justice, mercy, and faith, that means you're stealing from God and you won't go unpunished. He might not send down a fireball to earth and burn you up. He might not open up the earth and suck you into that and close it over you, but you will be judged someday. Don't bear false witness. This is rampant in the church across the globe. Gossip, slander, arrogance, pride, it's everywhere. Don't covet. Most of us in America have a problem with this, and it's that idea of keeping up with the Joneses. Why do you need the bigger car, the bigger house? Why do you need the RV, the next bigger Jeep? Why do you need this stuff? And all of us are guilty of covenanting, and I get stuck in this problem, and it's not necessarily with Jeeps because I have mine. But when I see something as awesome as a Ford F-650, drive down the road, which, by the way, Thursday I saw one. And man, they are awesome, and I want one. But this is why we're called to take the Scriptures home and wrestle with it and seek the Lord, because we're all guilty of sin. We break the basic commandments that we're all called to obey, and we don't, unfortunately, even think that we're guilty. We don't think about the fact that we're sinning, because most of us will say, well, I'm better than so-and-so. And we use a horrible excuse that God is going to keep forgiving me to say that we don't have to take the word home and wrestle with it and get over this obvious sin in our lives. Sin is sin. You are not freed to sin more. What Jesus actually says is go and sin no more, which is why as we wrestle with the word and allow the body of Christ to come alongside us and encourage us, we're called to repent and stop doing that stuff. And I get it. There are some addictions that are harder to overcome. Alcoholism, drug use, pornography, gossip, and you could probably name other ones that you've had struggles with because they are addictions. But we're called to seek the Lord, and that's what the body does. Gossip is probably one of the hardest to overcome because the church has allowed it to happen. But it is through allowing the body of Christ to hold us accountable that God breaks us free of all of our sins. I've personally had a breakthrough on an area in my life where I struggle, and I went to one of my accountability partners over the past week, and I told him, and what did we do? We rejoiced that God is that good. That means that that doesn't guarantee that I'm not going to be attacked again in this area, but it does mean that I'm trying to lean more into God. I'm trusting him more with my life, and when I'm tempted once again, I can rely on God. This is the cool thing about the challenge that Will gave us back in February. If we fast and seek the Lord, God honors that because God is a good, good Father. Here at the church, I go to Jim, Scott, Kevin. Well, not Scott anymore, but I still. Jim, Kevin, and Frank when I'm struggling with something. And I know they've used one another as well. The importance of accountability is vital to the body of Christ. And I have several pastors in the area as well as in New England, who I go to when I'm struggling with harder things. And they pray with me, they counsel me, and they challenge me. So who do we go to here in the church? Who do we allow to be your accountability partner? I can't hold every single one of us in this church accountable. I can do about 3 or 4, maybe 5. But who is your accountability partner, as well as who is using you as an accountability partner? It's a two-way street because I hold Jim, Frank, and Kevin accountable as well. I hold those pastors who are my accountability partners accountable as well. And there are other pastors in the area who I hold accountable. And the reason for this is because we're not supposed to do this alone. And yet we should. Lean into God with everything we have and lean into the body, which is why we're called to go to the Lord on a daily basis and say, forgive us our debts, which means we desire for the Lord to forgive us the wrongs that we have done against him and against people. But it also means we have to have a desire to forgive others. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. John 13:35, by this they will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus came to the earth for one reason. And yeah, he grew up, he gathered a following and taught some really important stuff. And yeah, he died on a cross. And this is the key, because yeah, he died on a cross. But what the key of it all is 3 days later, he rose again. Jesus conquered death, and he's commissioned us to go out into the world and bring the good news. He commissioned all of those who are his sons and daughters to bring the good news. So are you his? If you are, then you've been commissioned to bring the good news. And that act can only come about if you truly are the Lord's, because that requires forgiveness. It requires you being able to lay down your lives. It requires you to be able to forgive those who have wronged you. How many times are we called to forgive? Matthew 18:22 points that out. Jesus says not 7 times, but 77 times. And that means you keep on forgiving. They keep wronging you, and you're called to keep on forgiving. At the Wednesday night worship service this past week, I was praying and Will's up there singing, and my father popped into my head again. And I've told you about how during Christmas time I went down there and I felt like I had to go visit him. I want to forgive my father, and I do forgive him. But I'm not lying. I'm still a little standoffish when he's around. We've been chatting online occasionally since then. But here's the important thing that came to me while I was praying on Wednesday night. I might be the only light that my father ever sees. And Christ is saying, Will, I died for you. the least you could do is die for me. And that's exactly what it feels like every time I see my father. I feel this pain inside my heart every time, but I need to forgive him and I need to allow Christ to work through me. Who is it that you need to forgive? We can ask God to forgive us our debts, but if we're not willing to forgive our debtors, it doesn't mean anything. Christ has called us to be like him, and he actually goes so far as to say just after the Lord's Prayer, and I'm using the Willa phrase that he used for the last couple times we've been talking, but Jesus says, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at that more on Palm Sunday. But Christ has forgiven those who are his, and that means you are to go and do likewise. When you hold anger towards someone, or when you hold unforgiveness, you are still sinning. And you're not sinning against that person, but you're sinning against the Lord. And in turn, you're only hurting yourself because you will be judged. I could continue to hold this pain inside my heart from an absent father, or I could lay it at the feet of the Lord and say, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, use me however you want to. Use me to bring about your kingdom here. And that's a hard thing for all of us to do. I get it. It is hard to forgive someone who has hurt you, but let's take it a step deeper. Imagine one of the girls who's being abused or who was abused in the sex trade. She is called, if Christ opens her eyes, to forgive the person who sold her on a day-to-day basis. It doesn't matter if she was in the trade for years and abused more than she can ever imagine, but she's called through Christ to forgive that person as well as the people who paid for her. And that's going to take years and years of relying on God to make that happen. But Christ asks all of us. So why is it so hard for some of us to forgive someone who's just talked behind our back or left our church? We can't forgive them, and yet we're all called to forgive. If in this girl's instance, I can't even imagine what it would feel like. And it pains me that there's this epidemic around here. But we're called to forgive. And it's because Christ first forgave us. This is why we can't understand the first part of this prayer outline. None of this prayer makes sense if we don't see God as our heavenly daddy. If we don't look to God as a good father, we can never understand the rest of this outline to prayer. We will never understand what it means to bring about the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We will never understand that God is providing for us on a daily basis, and we will never understand how holy our Lord is if we don't see him as a heavenly father. You can philosophically say we're all sinners. You can say Christ came to earth and died for me. You can say you're a sinner. But until you see your heavenly father as a good father, you will never know true healing and the true healing that God desires of you. And one way we show our gratitude is we follow in his footsteps. It's actually the biggest way we show our gratitude. And it's why this morning, I want us to seek the Lord for insight. We're in an outline. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer. It's an outline of prayer. And what I want to do is I want to challenge everyone to search the depths of their souls and see areas in their lives where they need to ask the Lord for forgiveness. But to also take it a step farther, to look inside and see areas where we need to forgive other people. We need to stop looking down on people. We need to stop trash-talking people. We need to stop saying they're sinning because we're sinning. We're supposed to be the light of the world that God uses. Think about the pain that happened at Parkman just a few years ago. Have you forgiven those people in your hearts before the Lord? Have you forgiven those who hurt you? But more importantly, have you gone to those people and sought forgiveness? Because you definitely hurt them as well. So this morning, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's ask God for forgiveness, but also let's seek through the Holy Spirit those who we need to ask forgiveness from and those things we need to ask God to forgive us. And don't think that this time of prayer will be all you need. Those who are his sons and daughters were called to bring about unity. And when God shows you something, you have to go and do it right away. And that's going to take total reliance on the Lord for it to happen. So let's spend a few moments in prayer before the Lord. Before you today, humbled that you have done all. You have paid the perfect price to redeem us, and we thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us. And all that we ask is that you give us the strength we need to follow in your footsteps. Lord, we recognize that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God, and we ask that you cleanse us and you purify us. Show us areas where we are still not right in your eyes, and give us the strength to trust in you more. Bring accountability partners to us who will, through your guidance, Lord, point us to you at all times. Lord, use us as your ambassadors to bring about redemption and reconciliation to your world. Use us to bring the good news to the lost and dying generation. Give us hearts to love all those who you created, even those that we turn our noses down to now, even those we hate. Break us of that hate and allow us to truly be like you. Because you are amazing, Lord. You are a good, good Father, and we desperately need you. Thank you, Jesus, for all you have done and all you are continuing to do. You are worthy of all of our praise and our glory and our honor, Lord, and we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.